Please turn to page 4 of the bulletin for our scripture reading. Today's scripture reading is taken from 6 paragraphs in Proverbs. Reading from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Proverbs 11, verses 12 to 13. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secret, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 24, verses 17 to 18 and 28 to 29. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 7b to 10. In verse 21 to 22, what your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 to 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Sarah. The Lord bless you, church. This is a second in a little mini series of two messages last week. We talked about marriage. This week, we are going to talk about relationship in general. And the point about relationship is that you can't make it in life, really, really cannot make it in life without right, healthy relationships. It's a miserable life if your relationships are not healthy. The quality of our lives greatly improves when our relationships are good. So relationships in that sense will either make or break your life. You know, when I was looking for a wife, Lily Rogers used to tell me, the wife that you marry will either make you or break you. So find a woman who will make you and not break you. Yeah, I thank God for that advice. You know, as a result of that, relationship will either make or break your life. As a result of that, you need a lot of wisdom in navigating. Now, you need a lot of wisdom in navigating through your relationships. All true relationships will suffer offense. I think we know that, right? We have been in relationships and we know that every relationship, from the closest to the casual, will suffer some kind of an offense. And as a result of that, you and I need to know what causes the strain in relationships, how to repair and heal broken relationships, because if you're not good at understanding and expecting and recognizing relationship breakdown, and if you're not good at repairing them, you're not going to make it too well in life. Because all of life is about relationships. Now, the book of Proverbs, everybody knows that the book of Proverbs is about wisdom. And the verses that we have just read, and which is before you in the bulletin, and you should keep it open to the bulletin because we will refer to them all the time in today's sermon. Those verses speak of the wisdom that we all need in repairing broken relationships. And I'm going to look at those verses and bring them together under these three headings. And we'll look at them under these three headings when we're talking about relationships. Number one, how relationships break. Number two, how broken relationships are remade. That means how they are repaired or how they are healed. And thirdly, how relationships are stayed. How do they keep them healthy? All right? Now let's look at the first one, how relationships break. We look at the first verse that we read in Proverbs 10:18. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now let's unpack this verse, first of all, by looking at the word hatred. Now, when you and I think of hatred, we think of screaming anger, something boiling on the inside. It's like you hate a person so much that you want to tear out their eyes. Now, we think of hatred in that terms. That when we think of someone who is hating another person, we think of this person being vanishing from the face of the world. I wish I never able to see you again. You know, that kind of a thing. So many of us who are sitting in this room today will not think of ourselves as hate-filled people. Because we don't think of ourselves with screaming anger or with that kind of a vengeance or revenge-filled kind of a thing. We don't have all those intense emotions that dominate our lives, and we don't think of ourselves as hateful people. But if you read the Bible actually uses the word hate rather differently from the way that we use it. In the Bible, hate is simply ill will. All right? It's just ill will. Now, practically what this means is this, that if you have ill will, you have ill will for someone when you begin to find happiness in their unhappiness. Does that sound familiar to you? Where you feel happy when someone is unhappy. Now, you are into hate. You are having ill will for someone when you find happiness in their unhappiness. So, Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, do not gloat when your enemy falls. Don't laugh at him when he falls. Don't be happy when he falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, because that's what we do towards the people that we hate. How do you know that you're harboring ill will towards someone? Like you feel a certain happiness when things go wrong with them. When they did not get that promotion, you smile on the inside. On the outside, you go and say, I'm so sorry you didn't get that promotion. But on the inside, that's good. I mean, when the boss publicly chides your colleague, you're happy on the inside. You know, when their prayer goes unanswered, you could be in church in a cell group, you don't like this person, you actually have ill will towards this person, and they pray and pray and the prayer never gets answered. To you, it seems like God hasn't blessed them with what they wanted. You privately rejoice. Of course, you won't tell everybody. You even tell them, I'll keep praying for you. But my prayer is that God will not answer that prayer. You know? You find their unhappiness pleasant. You find their unhappiness satisfying, kind of shock feeling you get. That's very evil, you know, but it's true. Or if it's not happening, if whatever that they are, the positive they're expecting is not happening, you know, and you hope that it will never happen, you root for their unhappiness. And when it happens, when something goes wrong with them, you smile on the inside. That's hatred. That's the seed of hatred. And to different degrees, we are all guilty of hate. I think about it and I can tell you that I'm guilty of hate. And I'm sure that you are too. And what do we do with our hatred? So this verse in Proverbs, the one that we just read before, Proverbs 10, tells us that we tend to conceal it. That's what we do with it. We not only conceal it from the offender, we don't let them know that we hate them. What's worse is that we conceal it from ourselves, because we won't call it what it is. We don't call it ill will. We don't call it hate. We don't want to say that it is hatred. That is what we are harboring in our hearts. Now, if you think that I'm exaggerating, the same problem is mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the Bible is really consistent. Jesus is talking on the Sermon on the Mount about murder, and he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. He says, but I tell you that anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subjected to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So you have not even murdered, you just have said it. And when you read that, at first it seems like this is over the top. Because from our perspective, this is not murder. This is disdain, this is contempt, this is derision. Call it anything, but it's not murder. But Jesus said that's how murder starts. That's a seed to murder. It's hatred. So if you find happiness in someone else's unhappiness, if you smile on the inside when you see someone else brought down, if you have that, that's a seed of hatred. And there's enormous potential for a great evil in it. And what do we do with it? Proverbs tells us that we conceal it. Now, Proverbs 10:18 that we just read says that you may not conceal it. You may conceal it to yourself, and you may conceal it to others. But when you start talking about this person to family or to friends or to the people you are comfortable with, when it comes out of your mouth, you slander them. That's what it says, that you start slandering them. Now, what's a slander? A slander is this. A slander is any communication designed to diminish the person in the eyes of the listener, to make another person feel small. So you tell other folks something like this, when something wrong happens to them, or you know, when you don't like someone, yeah, he deserves it, lah. Who asked him to be so proud? You know, Proverbs, you say things are, I always knew it. I always knew that something is going to happen to this person. Something is going to happen to her because she's so self-righteous. She thinks that she's never wrong. Now you see, lah, it has already happened. Too bad, too sad, lah. You know? And you know what? Whenever this happens, community is destroyed. The relationship is broken. The wonderful community Jesus gave his life to build is suddenly ruined. And sadly, this is the reality of life. It happens every day. It happens everywhere. In fact, it can happen right after the service this afternoon when you go out to lunch. And everybody's going to think it is just so normal. Nobody is going to detect the hate that is in the heart. People just listen to each other, talking about everybody else who's not on that table, and think that it's normal. But the Bible says that if you let someone, if you let yourself hate someone like that, and if you conceal your hate, and you still slander, you are not smart at all. It says that you are actually a fool. Now, you know that the book of Proverbs is talking about wisdom on the one side and the fool on the other side. So, who is a fool? People, listen. A fool is not just being silly. We like to talk about someone, you're so foolish, you're silly. No. When the scripture uses the word fool, that means you are being destructive to yourself, and you are being destructive to others. If you want to see how this twists, how this hatred will twist you and destroy you, and the person that you have this feeling towards, just look at the next verse, because Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 8, and verse 24 and verse 28 says, "Do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive." So someone wrongs you. You feel ill will towards them. And you begin to root for that person to be unhappy. Secretly in your heart, that's what you want. No one knows about it but you. But you begin to hope for that person to become unhappy. You begin to tie your own happiness to their unhappiness. The more unhappy they are, the more happy you will be. But then, unfortunately, some people just don't get unhappy no matter what happens to them. And there are some people, life just goes pretty well for them, no. All true. You're hoping and hoping that something will go wrong with this person, so that from your righteous perspective, they will learn some lessons. But nothing goes wrong with them. So what happens? You begin to say to yourself, I have to make them unhappy. What am I going to do to make them unhappy? Ah, I got it. I'll talk bad about them to others. And I'll hold others to secrecy to what I tell them. I tell you, don't tell them. That kind of a thing. No, what you do you know that what has just happened to you when you do this? Here's what happened. The evil this person has done to you is now shaping you into its image. That is what has happened to you. You have become what you hate, and you can't even see it. The hate is in your heart. The desire for the unhappiness is twisting your heart and defeating you to destroy you. In other words, it's making your heart toxic. And when your heart gets toxic, it affects your spiritual life. You feel that you're becoming more and more distant from God. It's not only affecting your spiritual life, it will affect your physical life. Your body becomes toxic. Your body becomes acidic. And it may cause ulcers in your gut, constrict your arteries, raise your blood pressure. This hate is destroying not just your relationships, it's actually destroying you. And that's the reason why the Bible says you are a fool. That if you allow ill will to happen, if you roll your eyes at people in your heart, if you root for their punishment, if you maintain that kind of ill will, if you give bad reports to other people, it doesn't just destroy community, which is already horrible in itself, but it destroys you. You are a fool, the Bible says, to do slander. You are a fool to let it happen. So be wise. Don't let hate take root in your heart. Work at repairing broken relationships. Work hard at repairing broken relationships. And that brings us to point number two, because we want to be wise. Point number two is how relationships are remade. Now, according to the book of Proverbs and the verses that we just read, we could actually pick up four ways you can repair broken relationships. There are four ways. I'll give you the four of them quickly. Four ways you can repair broken relationships. There are two do's and two don'ts. Because you want to be wise. Because you want to be healthy. You want your soul to be well. So that all is well. Number one, don't look down on the offender. Number two, don't make the offender pay you back for what they have done to you. Number three, these are the don'ts. Keeps running, yeah. Number three, do not overcome evil with good. And finally, only after you have done all the above, one, two, and three, can you consider confronting the offender. If you've not done the first three, don't do number four. So let's look at all those four. Number one, first of all, don't look down on the offender. Let's look at the next verse. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 12 to 13. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor. Note the word derides. But a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, and a trustworthy man keeps a secret. What is the soil in which ill will, gossip, and slander grow? What is the necessary soil? It is right here in this verse. It's derision. Derision means to look down on someone. Now listen, you cannot stay angry at anybody unless you feel that you're above them. As soon as that sense of superiority is gone, the ill will also go with it. In other words, if you're holding resentment against someone, it's only because deep down in your heart you're saying, I'll never do that. Shame on them. So stupid of them. That they should do something like that. You're looking down on them. You see, if the person has done something that you yourself are prone to do all the time, that you yourself are guilty as well as, you understand it. You won't judge that person. Or you won't look down on that person. Because you are also like them. But to resent a person, you must feel a sense of superiority towards that person. Now, where does that sense of superiority come from? The verse says, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor. Now, that is literally to say, another version, I mean the original, if you look at it, says this, that a man without a heart looks down on his neighbor. A man without a heart. A man without a heart is a person who feels nothing about putting down another person. In fact, he feels completely right. He feels completely justified to put down another person. Listen, people. Deep inside, every one of us yearns for some kind of validation. We want people to believe that we are actually okay. We want people to feel that we are good, that we are truly somebody. We constantly need to prove to people that we are all right. As a result of that, whenever someone fails in front of us, or especially when someone fails us, there is this self-justification apparatus that is inside of us that immediately goes on overdrive. It goes on hyperdrive. And you jump on it and you begin to say, you look at that person and say, "Ah, how idiotic. How stupid. I can't believe he did that. Shame on them." Basically, you're saying, "I'll never do it. Look at me. I'm better." Do you know what you're doing? You're using the failure of the other person as an opportunity to convince yourself and probably the people around you that you are actually better, that you are okay. You begin to jump on it, and here's what you're actually doing. You're distracting yourself from your own depravity, from your own sinfulness. You're lifting yourself up by putting the other person down. You're justifying your own goodness by making loud the other person's ugliness. And it makes you feel good about yourself doing this. It just makes you feel superior. But this kind of derision will twist your soul. The ugly person is really you and me. This is what destroys us. And the other person as well. First of all, because you're doing that, because of this sense of superiority which you are now feeding with what the other person has done, you have distorted your own view of yourself. You do not have a biblical view of yourself. You begin to exaggerate your righteousness as though you have any righteousness. You begin to exaggerate your goodness. And so you become out of touch with who you really are. And that's sad. You have become a fool. Secondly, you begin to exaggerate the other person's sin. So you're out of touch with who they are. You're out of touch with who you are. You're out of touch with what they are. And because that person isn't as bad as you think. And you are not as good either. So now everything is distorted. Thirdly, you begin to exaggerate the sins and the flaws of the group of people to whom this person belongs. Now listen, people. This is the other problem we all have. We all tend to generalize. So, if somebody of a particular group or class wrongs you, you begin to say, they are all like that. All the security guards, they are like that. All those domestic helpers, they are like that. All those rich people out there, they are like that one. And all those who go to elite schools, they are like that. You see, people, this class divide, which is now seen as the real social issue in Singapore. Recently, this has been raised up. That our big problem in Singapore is not really race or religion. It's actually class. And this class divide, which is now seen as a real social issue in Singapore, it really comes from sin. It's not just sin in general, but it comes from this desperate need you and I have for self-justification. This desperate need to prove that we are better. That we are justified. That we are superior. You say this, so you say they're all like that. That's what class division is all about. You distort your view of them. You distort your view of the people they belong to. And your whole view of life become twisted, become distorted. You become hard on the inside. You become cynical, negative. And the Bible says you have become a fool. And oftentimes it expresses itself in physical illnesses. And what you should be doing is to strongly resist the urge to put anybody down. Resist this natural need to feel superior and to justify yourself. That's the reason why it says, a man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor. But a man of understanding does what? Is silent. He holds his tongue. That's not just speaking about gossip. This is saying that by default, that you, instead of jumping on people and calling them stupid and naming them names and giving them labels and feeling superior towards them, that you ought to deliberately keep your heart from doing that. Such that when someone fails you or someone does not live up to your expectation, you still treat them with sympathy and with respect. And you hold your tongue. And the only way you're going to repair relationship is, first of all, to resist that superiority. To not look down on people. That's the first thing. There are four things I mentioned to you. That's the first. The second thing is that don't make the offender pay you back for what you've done, for what they have done to you. And we come to verse Proverbs 24, 28 to 29. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me, and I'll pay that man back for what he did. Now that's economic language, people. This is the language of liability. When the scripture says, when he says, I'm going to exact the payment my offender took from me, you know, when I'm going to get out of him what he got out of me, I'm going to take from him what he took from me, that's economic language. I'll hold him liable for what he has done for me. Now, if you do that, primarily you have not forgiven. Look at Proverbs 17, 19. Here's a wonderful, wonderful example of what it means to forgive. It says this. Proverbs 17, 19. He who covers over an offense promotes love. And whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, this needs a little bit of unpacking. When you see the word cover, he who covers over an offense, the word cover seem to say that you cover an offense means to cover the hurt, meaning just don't deal with it. Let it blow over. You just cover up the offense. Well, is that what this verse is saying? Well, no, because there's another verse that comes out in Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 that says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. What this verse is saying is that it is not a loving thing to see someone doing something wrong and not tell them about it. It is the most unloving thing possible. So Proverbs 17:9, when it says to cover over an offense to promote love, cannot mean to cover the offense. That's not what it means. Then what does it mean? The answer comes in the second part. Whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now let me explain this. To cover over is not to repeatedly talk about the offense over and over again. This is a perfect example of what it means to have a grudge. When you hold a grudge, you dwell on what has been done to you. First of all, you tell yourself over and over, that person did that to me, that person did that to me. You think about it. You indulge the memory. You're repeating it to yourself. As a result, you have ill will. You're rooting for something to go wrong with them. So you repeat it to yourself over and over again. And once you repeat it to yourself, the next thing you will do is that you repeat it to other people. You tell other people. You slander them. And then sometimes you will repeat it to the offender itself, especially if it's a spouse or a child. Or a relative or a sibling. You don't want them to forget it. You bring up the past. You're harsh. You're unkind. You're telling them off. So what does it mean to cover a sin? It means stop repeating. Stop repeating it. Do you know why you are repeating it? You're repeating it because you're exacting the cost. You're making them pay what they owe you. That's why you're repeating it to others. That's why you are repeating it to yourself. That's why you're repeating it to them. Then when you see things go wrong in their lives, you feel better. Why? Because you feel, now they're getting punished for the wrong they've done to me. The sense of debt is going down. And you can, you know, and if you can hurt them back, you start to feel a little better yourself because now you're exacting the cost from them. So what does it mean to cover an offense? It's the opposite of dwelling on it and repeating on it and exacting the cause. Now, to forgive an offense means you stop repeating the offense. You stop demanding payment from the person who owes you, who has done this bad thing to you. You make a promise, firstly, not to bring up the matter to the person who did it to you. Secondly, not to bring it up again and again to the to other people around you. Thirdly, not to keep bringing it up again and again to yourself. Now, people, let me tell you, you go and try that. The first time you try that, and you stop and resist the urge to repeat, at least to yourself, you don't feel good. In fact, you'll feel a hurt. Every time you choose to turn your mind away from repeating an offense to yourself and to other people or to them, it's going to hurt you. And you know why it hurts? Because now you are paying the cost. You are covering it. You are absorbing the debt. Now, what is the alternative? The alternative is to become a fool. To become twisted into the form of that which twisted you. There are only two alternatives. You either cover over the offense by not repeating it, or you keep repeating it over and over again and increase the toxin in your life. That is going to cost your health, both your spiritual health and your physical health. And to repeat it and not to cover it up will make you into a fool. So it's really your choice. So there are four ways to heal relationships. We looked at two. The third is this: overcome evil with good. Now, many of us will tell to ourselves, you know what? If somebody offends me and hurts me, I don't look down on them. You know, I neither do I repeat this sin over and over again. This is not my problem. All I do is that I shut down to the person. I don't want to talk to them anymore. I don't have anything to do with them anymore. I just get out of the way when it comes to them. You know, I'd rather not see them or have anything to do with them. But I don't think bad about them. I don't slander them. I don't talk bad about them. You know, I don't look down on them. These are not things I do. I just want to keep away from them. You know what? If you do that, if you keep away from them, that is also ill will. Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. We are told that there's no escape from ill will, and the twisting and destructive effects of it, there's no running away from it, there's no escape from it, unless you begin to learn to do something else. Unless you learn to positively will their good. Their character flaw has hurt you, and what you need to understand is that, you know, they could be a cranky person, they could be an angry person, they could be an exploitative person, they could have just hurt you with their words, hurt you with their actions, yes. But if you look a little bit further, if you look at them, you notice that more than they have hurt you, they are hurting themselves. Can you feel that? The question is, can you hurt more for them than they are hurting than they were hurting you? Until you can, you're not free from the evil they have done to you. It's not enough not just to respond evil with evil. It's important that you overcome evil with good. So Paul picks up this verse, and in Romans chapter 12, verse 14 to 21, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not repay others evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, here's the verse. Paul takes it from Romans and Paul takes it from Proverbs and quotes it. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you go ahead, you've got to go ahead, and if someone has offended you, you've got to go ahead to find ways of doing good to them. Treat them to a meal. Pray for them. If there's a way to help them, help them. When you do this, you actually detoxify your own soul. You cleanse yourself from evil. And, you know, you actually are improving your health in so doing. both your spiritual health and your physical health. And in that way, you are gaining wisdom. You're walking in wisdom. You're no longer a fool. I say there are four ways to repair relationship. This is the last. Lastly, you confront them in love. Now listen very, very carefully here, because some of us here are very quick to confront. Others of us here will never want to confront. But the point is this. If you have overcome evil with good, if you have resisted looking down on the offender, if you have stopped repeating the offense as a payback, only then and after that can you begin to confront the person. And the verse for that is right here. Better is open wounds than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be transferred, but an enemy multiplies kisses. As you have said, it is absolutely unloving to just let the person go who is doing wrong to you and doing wrong to other people. It's not loving to the rest of the world, you know, to who's going to be hurt by them. It's not loving to the person. Therefore, you must challenge them. You must go out there and confront them. But you can only do it if there is inner forgiveness in your own heart. You will never be able to challenge another person and confront another person if you've not done the first three and that your soul is well. If your soul is still brewing with that pain and the hurt, you should never confront the person, because if you do, they are going to pick up your anger. They're going to pick up your resentment. They're going to pick up your sense of superiority, because it's going to come out in the conversation. And they're going to feel like you're punishing them instead of helping them. So the both of you will go away twisted in your souls. And they are going to go away wanting to hurt you more. If you don't forgive, you'll either be so angry that you don't confront the person. And if you do confront, the both of you are going to feel worse. That is why you must deal first with your own superiority. Deal with the urge to repeatedly take an offense at the other person. Overcome evil with good. And then, and only then, can you confront if necessary. And not that you have to confront every time. You have to choose your battles as well. So that's it, people. There it is. There is your handy-dandy relationship repair toolkit. So you can go back and work it out. But let me say one last thing. Because the power to it comes from here. Because on our own, we'll not be able to do this. How relationships are stayed. Look at Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 17 and 18. Do not gloat over your enemy's fall. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disprove and turn his wrath away from him. When you read this verse, the way it is translated in English is a little bit disturbing. Because it seems to say that you can go to your enemy and tell him, I don't have to pay you back. God is going to get you anyway. You know, and then you can go away, go back to God and impress him, Lord, there is the perpetrator. Destroy him. Because vengeance is yours, Lord. You know, destroy him. And I'm going to pray day by day. I'm not going to repeat this. I'm not going to repeat the offense. You know, I know I feel hate inside, but I don't wish for them to be unhappy. I just pray to God. And God, would you zap them? You know, and walk away smiling. And when it happens, and say that God is a God of justice, isn't he? Look, he killed my enemy. You know, he destroyed them. They met with an accident. You know, they got this disease. They didn't get a promotion. Good. They're learning their lesson well. Thank you, Lord. I don't even have to confront. You did it. Hallelujah to your name. Is that how you've been praying? Is that how you interpret this scripture? People, Bruce Waltke, who has written the best commentary on the book of Proverbs. I think he is the best commentator on the book of Proverbs. Look at these two verses and say something extremely very interesting. He says that there's a little metaphor going on here. And here's what, you know, not going to the details and the nuances of it. Here's what he's trying to say. He said that it can't be that in verse 18, that it says that you are supposed to hope that God's wrath will fall on somebody, because verse 17, the verse before that, does not allow you to do that. So what it is saying, it's saying that when you hate somebody for the sin they've committed against you, God is just as angry at your head as he is at the original perpetration. In a sense, and he says again, this is metaphorical, you are distracting God from the perpetrator because your resentment is every bit as bad. Now, people can do some pretty bad things to you, but remember that Paul said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, what does it mean when he says, vengeance is mine? Listen, do you know what's so bad when you have a grudge? You know what happens when you have a grudge in your heart against somebody? You are putting yourself in the place of God because you want to take vengeance. Vengeance is God's. But every time you want to take vengeance, you want the person to pay. And therefore you slander the person. You know, you wish for the person's unhappiness. Every time you do that, you are putting yourself in the place of God. You are a servant acting like a lord. And we all know that it doesn't work for a servant to act like a lord. If you have a five-year-old kid and he tells you he wants to drive your car, and you let him drive your car, there will be disaster. Because a little kid is trying to play the role of a lord, of a king. And he cannot do that. There's going to be disaster. And in like manner, when you, a servant, put yourself in the place of the Lord, there's going to be disaster. It's going to be foolish. Every time you decide, I'm going to keep a grudge against somebody, that's what you're doing. You're a servant. You're not the Lord. And when you look at somebody and say in your heart, I wish that person would come down. I wish the pride in this person will be dealt with. I wish this would happen to the person. Then only they will learn. The real question is, how do you know what this person really deserves? Are you his Lord to know everything about this person? Do you know what's going on in his heart? Do you know his relationship with God? Do you know how his childhood was like? You are not the Lord. You do not know what anyone deserves. Only the Lord knows what the person deserves. And only the Lord has the right to give the person what he or she deserves. So when you stay angry at somebody, that is a horrible evil. Do you know why? Because it's a servant acting as a lord. It is going to ruin you and the people around you. So what's the solution? Here's the solution, people. We need to read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And when you read that in the light of the New Testament, when God says, I'll take vengeance, this is what he means. You know how God took vengeance? He took vengeance by allowing his own son to die for us. That's what it means by vengeance is the Lord. Isaiah 53 verse 5 and 6 says, and he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment, the wrath that has brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The only thing that will stop servants from acting as lords is to behold the absolute beauty of the Lord, who became a servant voluntarily, taking the vengeance that we deserve. Now, why do we feel superior? Because we don't have a heart. Do you want a heart? Do you want a heart for relationship repair? Do you want a heart for forgiveness? Do you want a heart that overcomes evil with good? Do you want a heart that doesn't justify itself? Do you want a heart for relationship to stay healthy till the end? Look at Jesus taking the vengeance. Vengeance is his. He takes it. When you see the Lord acting as a servant voluntarily for our sake, then we servants will stop acting as lords. That's how we overcome our superiority. Look at what he had done for you. How can you feel superior to anyone else? That's how you overcome your need for self-justification. You don't have to convince yourself, look at these people, they are terrible. And because they are terrible, I am good. No, look at Jesus. We are all terrible. He alone is good. And he still loves us enough to die for us. That's the end of self-justification. If you resent the pain that it takes to forgive someone, the cost that you have to bear, look at him bearing the cost for you. People, the heart that you need to remake broken relationships and grow healthy relationships comes from knowing what Jesus did for you. And it still goes back to understanding the gospel. Only the gospel can heal us and set us free. That is why the scripture says, by his wounds, we are healed. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Our dear Father, we want to come before you this morning, O God, and Lord, we are all guilty, Lord. We are all guilty of looking down at others. Lord, we are all guilty, Father God, of giving bad reports. Father, we are all guilty of putting others down so that we can make ourselves feel good. We are all guilty of, Father God, in some way of ill will and hateful thoughts where we have hope for the unhappiness of others because of what they have done for us, because we are irritated with us, because we are annoyed with others. And we have rolled our eyes and Lord, we have withheld from doing good to the people whom we have felt don't deserve it. And we have played the role of a Lord over their lives. We have taken your place, O Lord. When vengeance is yours, you have taken vengeance into our own hands. Father, we are guilty. We are so, so guilty. I'm guilty, O Lord. So it's every one of us here. So we come before you, Lord, this morning. We come back, O Lord, to Jesus Christ. Our only hope, our only solution is in what Christ has done for us, because it's by his wounds that we are healed. Through his death that we are made whole. Vengeance is his, and he took it upon himself. He paid the price that we owe. What right, O Lord, do we have to feel superior? What right do we have, O Lord, to hold back grace towards others? Help us, Lord, to overcome evil with good. And give us the wisdom to only confront when our own wounds are healed. Help us, Lord, we pray. Would you stand with me, people? I want, as you stand before the Lord, if you are in a place right now where you are saying, Lord, I need a heart, Lord. I need your heart, O Lord, in order to walk in wisdom when it comes to relationships. I do not want to be a fool. I don't want, Lord, my spiritual health, my physical health, my relational health, O Lord, to be destroyed out of my own foolishness. I want to walk in wisdom. I want to walk in the wisdom of the Lord. Every eye closed in this place, pray there be no distractions. If that is what's saying, Lord, I want that wisdom. Deliver me from my own foolishness. Would you lift up both your hands to the Lord? Just open up your palm. Look to him. Just look to him. And come before him and say, Lord, give me a heart. I'm going to pray this prayer. Make this your own prayer, all right? But you say, Lord, give me a heart. Give me a heart of love, Lord. I don't have it. In fact, when I look at the people, the things they've done to me, I just don't have love for them. I just don't have the grace for them. Lord, give me a heart. Let me look deeply at what you have done for me. You, the Lord, became a servant for me, Lord. You took the vengeance. You did not make me pay for my sins and for my wrong. So, Lord, forgive me for my sense of superiority, my constant need to repeat to myself and to others how others have offended me and hurt me. Forgive me, Lord, for wanting them to pay me back. Forgive me, Lord, for my slandering and my gossips. Forgive me, Lord, for rooting for their unhappiness. Heal me first, Lord. Set me free. Holy Spirit, come. Open my the eyes of my heart to behold my wounded Savior. For by His wounds, I am healed. Come heal us, Lord. Come heal each one of us. Give us the grace and the love to overcome evil with good. To reach out to those, O Lord, who are our enemies. And in so doing, detoxify our own soul, O Holy Spirit. Cleanse us, renew us, heal us. Heal us in our souls, heal us in our bodies. Make us whole, O Lord. We pray. And we thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it. Would you join the worship team as they lead us now? In this closing song. I'm forgiven, Lord.
Forgive us for wanting to take your place and wanting to exact vengeance upon others, for it belongs to you and you alone. Father, we pray that you will help us change our hearts. For many of us who has been hurt, it is painful. It is so painful that it is hard to forgive. Father, we pray that you will heal us. That you will help transform our hearts. You will send us on a different direction. You will help us not continuing down that path of self-destructiveness, of trying to destroy the other person, of trying to get even somehow. And Father, we pray that you will forgive us for having gone that path. And only you can redirect our thoughts to love you and to love the offender. And Father, we pray that we would just look at the cross, that the vengeance that belongs to the other person and the vengeance that belongs to us was poured out upon our Christ Jesus. And only because of that we can stand in front of you to be called your child. And Father, we want to give thanks to you. We want to once again acknowledge that you are our King. We are not the King, and we do not belong on that throne. Only you should be our King. And Father, we'll pray that you will just give us a new heart and wash us clean. I just want to bless everyone before the end of the service that, Lord, you bless them. The Lord, you keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And have a good week ahead. The Lord bless you.